Well, good morning all. It's great to be here and to be looking at God's Word this morning. We've been working through Galatians for the last few weeks. I think this is sermon number 5 in Galatians. It's the first time I've heard a series of sermons on Galatians, and I'll tell you what, it's pretty confronting in many places, but it seems that sometimes, for me anyway, that the Apostle Paul seems to be saying the same thing about the gospel over and over again. I guess it's because we need to keep hearing about it. And so we're going to be delving further into the gospel again this morning. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential not only for the way we can enter into the kingdom of God, but it's also the way that we live each day as a part of the kingdom. It's a way that Christ transforms his people, transforms churches and communities. This book of Galatians is dynamite. It's an explosion of joy and freedom. It leaves us enjoying a deep significance, security, and satisfaction. I pray that's your experience as we've been looking through the book of Galatians. I pray it's also your experience as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us in the room today who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The truths of the gospel transform our hearts, they transform our thinking, and they transform our approach to everything that we do. Did you realise, or have you noticed, I guess, as we've been working through Galatians, that the Apostle Paul is actually writing to professing Christians? Not only do unbelievers need to hear the gospel, but we need to hear it too, regularly, and apply it in our lives. I'm going to invite Samuel now to come up here to the stand, and he's going to read to us from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, to chapter 4, verse 11. And even though you might want to look at your devices and Bibles, the text will also be on the screen as well.
Amen for that. Our reading is taken from Galatians chapter 3, 26 through to 4 to 11. If you are there, then we read. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is not different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guidance and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we are underage, we were in slavery. Under the elemental spirit forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. That ends our reading.
Thank you, Samuel. Well, in this section of Galatians, the Apostle Paul brings us three essential aspects of what it means to be authentically Christian. First, Paul states that the Galatian believers are sons of God through faith. Second, Paul describes their transformation from slavery to sonship. And third, at the end of this section, Paul warns them to make sure that they have the right religion. Let's explore that a little bit later. So the very heart of the Christian life is chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We are already sons, or in some versions it might translate children. This is not something we aim for. It's not a future attainment. Sonship is something that we already have in our present state. It's not something we earn or grasp for. But this sonship is not just handed out. We're not children of God in some way, we are made in the image of God. Paul is speaking of a much deeper kind of relationship here. This sonship comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We are only his sons when we have faith in the Son. It is through faith that God adopts us. Now, some people take offence at using the masculine word sons to refer to all Christians, male and female. I guess that's why the NIV translates it, you are all children of God. But when we change sons to children, we miss the revolutionary and radically egalitarian nature of what Paul is saying. Some of us may know that in most ancient cultures, daughters were not allowed to inherit property. It always went to the sons. Therefore, son in the ancient world means legal heir, which was a status forbidden to women. But the gospel tells us that we are all sons of God in Christ. We are all heirs, male or female. So that also, of course, we know in elsewhere in the scriptures that the Bible describes all Christians, women and men, as the bride of Christ. So when we are described as the bride of Christ, that includes men as well as women. Men are part of God's Son's bride, and women are his sons, his heirs. And when sons of God is changed to children of God, we can miss how radical and wonderful this claim is. Well, how does this faith in Christ mean we are treated as God's sons? Verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, this is an interesting expression, clothed yourselves. What's all this about? Well, being clothed with Christ implies several amazing things. Firstly, our primary identity is in Christ. Now, there's a lot of stuff talked about these days about identity. When we say Christ is our clothing, we're saying that our ultimate identity is found not in my gender, it's not found in my social class, it's not found in my marital status, it's not found in where I am in my workplace or my nationality group, but my primary identity is in Christ. Also, it describes the closeness of our relationship with Christ. My clothes are very close to me. They're closer than all the other possessions I have. My clothes go everywhere with me. When we say Christ is our clothing, it's like describing that we have moment-by-moment dependence on Christ. I'm clothed with Christ. Also, we're acceptable to God. Clothing covers our nakedness and the shame since the fall. In God's sight, we are loved because of Jesus' work, not because of what we might do. When God looks at you and looks at me, he sees us as his sons, because if we're clothed with Christ, he sees his son. Galatians 3:27, I think, is a daring and comprehensive metaphor for a whole new life. If you are in Christ today, you do not need anything extra to receive God's blessings or have full acceptance with God. You are clothed with Christ. Isn't that just so good? Verse 26 reveals to us the amazing intimacy between Christians and God their Father. Verse 27 outlines the wonderful closeness between Christians and God the Son. And verse 28 shows us the unity between Christians. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is the male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This passage is simply awesome. It has radical and social implications. It means that I'm a Christian before I am anyone or anything else. And it means that all the barriers that separate us and separate one another in the world into warring factions, they come down. They fall down, they come down in Christ. Paul picks up the three barriers that usually divide people, neither Jew nor Greek. It means that people of one culture do not need to become like another culture in order to be accepted by God. This is one of the issues that Paul was writing to the Galatians about. There were Jewish Christians that had come to know the Lord, but they insisted or taught that the Gentile Christians, those who were not Jewish, needed to adopt Jewish customs and Jewish laws to become a proper Christian. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't really matter if you're Jewish in this community, so Paul says, continue to practice your Judaism within as a Christian. If you're not, if you're a Greek, if you're a Gentile, then that's fine too. But don't try and get one culture to become like the other. In the church, we are to associate with and love one another across racial and cultural barriers. We only have to look around this room to see that we come from many nations and many cultures, but we're all one in Christ. Then there's the other barrier, the class barrier, neither slave nor free. Socioeconomic differences are not to be seen in the church. One of the radical experiences I had when I came to become a Christian, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is how the more wealthy and well-to-do people in the church that drove Mercedes and BMWs seemed to just connect and really connect well with those who were not necessarily of a high income and lived in fairly, like working class, if you like. The neither slave nor free, I guess that's emphasised a bit on white-collar workers and blue-collar workers. It really doesn't matter. And it's been great, not only in this church, but other churches I've been to, where people from different levels in the community meet together. And then there's the gender barrier, neither male nor female. This was very strong in Paul's day. Women were considered absolutely inferior to men. And even today, that still goes on. But because women are equal in Christ before God, they are to be seen as to be equally gifted and able as men. Now, most of ancient society held to the law that the oldest son inherited virtually the whole family estate. I'm the eldest son, but I've actually ended up sharing that with my sister, half and half. That was the estate that our parents left us. But Paul's command is radical. Every Christian, male and female, is equally God's heir. Well, verse 26 reaches up, we are sons of the Creator. Verse 28, it spans our planet. We're united with every other Christian. And verse 29 looks back through history. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's all this about? What's all this about? Well, you see, all that God promised to Abraham, we can read that back in Genesis, he's fulfilled in one of Abraham's descendants, God's son, Jesus Christ. And so all that God has promised, we are going to enjoy as his sons. But we're adopted sons, aren't we? Because we weren't naturally already sons of God. We've become sons of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So whether we're male or female, we've been adopted as his sons because we are heirs of everything that God has promised. I'm wondering how you feel about being an adopted son of God. And perhaps I need to ask myself the question, where in my life do I struggle to remember that I'm clothed with Christ? Well, Paul told the Galatians that there were sons of God through faith, clothed with Christ, one in Christ, heirs through Christ. And at the start of chapter 4, Paul helps us to grasp what it means to be adopted by God. In verses 1 to 3, he uses the illustration of a young child who is the heir of a great estate. Let me read to you verses 1 to 3. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, He is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Whilst the child is underage, he is no different from a slave. He doesn't have the rights to the estate, just like a slave doesn't, because he, like the slave, is subject to guardians and trustees. But Paul's illustration applies to us as well today. It applies to us spiritually. On one level, it's like a picture of all human beings. Most of the Christians that met in the Galatian churches, they had not been born Jews. So Paul means that all human beings are spiritual slaves before coming to Christ. I was a spiritual slave before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 19 after I'd left school. We're all, in a sense, under the law, even if we've never heard of the Bible. Why is that? Because we all, in our own society, in our own culture, in our own community, we desperately try to live up to our own cultural and social and national standards. And therefore we become anxious and burdened. Have I done enough? I've spoken over many years to people who seem to be Christians. They certainly seem to declare the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. But they're wondering if they've done enough to make sure they get to heaven. We need to assure us that it's not about how much I've done to get to heaven. If I'm in Christ, then just like the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the adopted sons of God, you and me, we get all our promises given to us. So this is also a picture of how Christians, to some degree, fail to experience the freedom of joy of being in Christ because we often are worried about whether we've done enough. Well, let's go to chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. God sent his Son. It's the Son who brings us into being adopted as the sons of God. Born of a woman, what's all that about? The Son of God is truly human. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. Born under the law, what's all that about? Well, as a human, Jesus had to live under God's law, but he did it perfectly. I've often wondered what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph raising Jesus. You know, in the scriptures, all we know about Jesus before he started his ministry, when he was baptized by John in the Jordan, the only things we know about Jesus is from Matthew and Luke about the Christmas story, his birth, and then when he was a child at the age of 12. But I often just imagine, what was it like going through school? What was it like living at home, being the perfect child who was perfect? And it must have been an amazing child to raise. Jesus is 100% God, 100% human. He had to live under God's law and he lived it perfectly. So he is the one to redeem those under the law. Jesus completely fulfills all the law's demandments and so he frees us from it so that we're adopted to be his sons. Sonship is a legal term. In the Roman world, a childless wealthy man, he could take one of his slaves and adopt him. And at the moment this slave was adopted, he was no longer a slave. He received all the financial and legal privileges within the estate and outside in the world as this man's son and heir. And so receiving adoption to sonship is a fantastic metaphor for what Jesus has given each one of us today. Well, verse 4, God sent his Son. Verse 6, God sent the Spirit of his Son. Now, this is significant and important. The Son's purpose was to secure for us the legal status of our sonship. That was done in history, wasn't it? On the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And later this morning, we're going to be taking of the bread and drinking of the cup in remembrance of Jesus' death for our sin. But the Spirit's purpose is to secure the actual experience of that sonship. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. Abba is a baby talk word. It's like Papa or Daddy. It's very intimate. And why is it written in the Scriptures, Abba, Father? Well, Abba is not a Greek word. It's not the language that most of the people in Galatia would have understood. Abba was from the language that Jesus learned as a child. And so it's saying, call our Heavenly Father, Daddy, Papa, just like Jesus would have called his Father in the same way. It refers to a deep and profound feeling of how we think about God. Just think about when you were growing up as a child. If you wanted to ask your father or mother for something, did you kind of write out a bit of a sermon and get it ready and give a speech about what you wanted? Or do you just simply ask for it? Sometimes we bring our prayers to God in a very formal and structured way. But Abba, Father, means the Holy Spirit gives us the experience of what it's like to have the sonship. The work of the Son is done externally to us, but the work of the Spirit is done internally. Some of my favourite scripture passages come from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Well, tell me about that, Alan. Tell me about that. Don't be anxious about anything, but tell God about it. And then verse 7, the peace of God will guard you in Christ Jesus. The experience of the peace of God comes in and through our troubles and our hassles and our downtimes. We are moved emotionally by the Holy Spirit as well as intellectually by knowing that we're sons of God. And what about Habakkuk? The prophet says, everything is a total disaster. Everything's falling apart. There's nothing that's working like it should. And yet, he says, chapter 3, verse 18 of Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. How good is that? It seems to be that it's a repeating, and I think Paul's emphasising this repetitively. Whether we're male or female, we have confidence and boldness every day. Our Father owns everything. I need to remember that sometimes. How God knows everything. He owns everything. And God will honour us as he honours his one and only Son. I'm reminded of another favourite passage, Psalm 46. It begins with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, somewhere to go when I need to kind of refuge and kind of get my energy back. And he's my strength when I'm out there doing stuff that's difficult. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. It means that we will have trouble, yes. We won't get out of having trouble, but he's our ever-present help in trouble. What does verse 2 say? Therefore we will not fear. Whoa, it's heavy going, isn't it? But remembering the Son of God and also the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the experience of peace we can have through trusting in him. Well, how can we make this work better to have a deeper experience of God? I guess there are couple of things we can do. We can set aside significant time to study the work of the Son. Find out more about the Son. Maybe read through the Gospels. Maybe read through some of the epistles. Just reading the Scriptures and studying it. And also making time to pray and connecting our study of the Word, the study of the Son, with our prayer, Abba, Father. And also cry out to God every day. Just, you know where it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. When I was a young fellow, I said to the pastor one day, trying to struggle out what God wants me to do, what's the will of God? How can I find out the will of God for me? He said, oh, it's very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17 and 18. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I go, oh. So what's this business about praying continuously? I don't usually pray when I'm driving in the car with my eyes closed. I find that could be quite dangerous. But certainly, just wherever we are in life, just sending quick prayers to God, Abba, Father, bringing to God our concerns. So I need to ask this question to myself quite regularly. Am I acting like a slave who is afraid of God, busy doing stuff to try and please him? Or am I like a child who is assured of my Father's love because I'm clothed in Christ. Well, those of us this morning who are in Christ, we're all sons of God through faith. We move from slavery to sonship through the work of the Son, and we experience this through the work of the Spirit of the Son. I'm just wondering, is adoption something you experience in your life as well as you understand in the head? Is your life emotional with the Lord God as well as intellectual? I guess another question is, when are you in danger of living as a slave, not as a son, depending upon what you can do to please God rather than simply depending upon Him? Well, let's finish briefly by having a look at the last few verses of the passage here, verses 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. In other words, you're slaves to those that are not God. You're worshipping something, but they're not gods. Verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? He's warning these new Christians not to fall for the false teaching of, yes, you've got to put your faith and trust in God, but you've also got to come to church every week. You've also got to make sure you take communion every month. You've also got to make sure that you're baptized. You've also got to make sure that you're doing good in the community. You've also got to make sure that you're giving plenty of money to charity. You've also got to make sure that you're doing something for your neighbor. They're all good things. I'm not saying they're not good things. They're great things to do. But we don't rely on those to win back a faith with God. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? He says to them, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. He says, I fear for you that somehow I may have wasted my efforts on you. That's pretty heavy stuff. When he's been away for a few years, he set these churches in Galatia in Asia Minor up. He's writing to them a few years later and finding out that they're all beginning to fall apart. Well, we need to check out which of two kinds of religions that we believe in. I'm wondering, do you get caught up with the idolatry of biblical religion? What do I mean by that, the idolatry of biblical religion? It's focusing on the rules and regulations of the Bible. I've come across people who profess to be Christians but don't seem to have the peace of God which passes on understanding. They don't seem to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. They're caught up with making sure that they obey the commands in the Bible, hopefully that makes them a Christian. I've given up how many times I've heard people say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I say, oh, yeah, how are you going with the First Commandment and the Last Commandment? And if they don't know what the First Commandment and the Last Commandment is, then I'm not sure that they're really trying to do it. The First Commandment is that you love your God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength. Are you doing that? And, of course, the Last Commandment is the only commandment that's in any culture because it can't be proven. Do not covet your neighbour's wife or your house or whatever it is. In other words, you're not allowed to covet. Well, no one knows what I'm coveting unless I tell you. But God knows my heart. And I covet so many things. And yet trying to keep those laws from the Bible don't work. It's good to attempt to please God by doing them, but not to rely on them. More importantly, do you have the assurance of being known and loved by God? Not only do you love God, but does God know you? Does God love you? So Paul writes to both Jewish Christians and Gentiles Christians. And he cries out to them. Listen to the very last bit of verse 9. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? How is it that sometimes we turn back to relying upon stuff that's not going to give us eternal life? The danger of idolatry of biblical religion is when we seek joy or pleasure from other things. He again with one of my favourite verses, when we don't rejoice in the Lord always. So when I'm just about ready to, you know, thump someone or really get upset about something or get really agitated, God says, rejoice in the Lord. When we attempt to keep commands in the Bible to win God's approval, we become slaved all over again. But I love the first bit of verse 9, and I guess I want to finish off with this. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. People have asked me over the years, do you know God? Well, that's great to know God. But does God know you? Are you known by God? Are you one of his adopted sons? So then Paul says, it's not so much your regard and love for God, but rather his regard and love of you that really makes you a Christian. Your knowing God will take you up and down, depending on all sorts of things. But God's knowing of you is absolutely fixed. It's rock solid. I guess we've got to look out for what idols we might be in the most danger of serving. And how does God, knowing you, reassure you today? The great and central basis of Christian assurance is not how much your heart is set on God, because it'll go up and down all the time, but how unshakably God's heart is set on you. Let us pray. Father God, there's a lot to take in today. In fact, Lord, there's a lot to take in from all of these sermons recently that we've heard from Galatians. Father God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we might experience what it's like to serve and love you. Lord, clothe us that we're like Christ and we stick with him in and through all the hassles in our lives. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you've adopted us as sons through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.